Praise the Lord. Thank you, sis. I appreciate the truth of that song. Please turn in your Bibles tonight with me to the book of Esther. The book of Esther and chapter number 6. Sure good to see you back in the house of God tonight. We have some wonderful, wonderful things to read here tonight that will increase our faith in the Lord. I want you to remember that the Old Testament was written and recorded for us in the New Testament saints. Do you remember why God gave it to us? It's for our admonition and for our learning. And one of the things that he wanted to do was to increase our hope and our confidence in the God of the mountain, that he also is God in the valley. And the God of the day is still God in the night. One of the other reasons why he gave us books like the book of Esther, even though the word God and Lord is not mentioned, is to improve your eyesight. What do you mean by your eyesight? Well, I mean that he wants you to get a glimpse of him who is invisible. That's what I mean. And to do that, you're going to have to see God's hand working and behind the scene in your life. And how that God is working in the lives of his children. He just doesn't always work the way that you think he should, number one, nor on the time schedule that you think that he should. Now, he will carry you through some hard places, that is for sure. I think that tonight, as we read through these chapters here, I'm going to read two chapters to you tonight that I want to give our young people two major principles out of those chapters. I was in a meeting last night on Tram Road to listen to Brother Ronnie Bearfield and Brother Steve Parrish. And as I was sitting there, we had seven people from our church there, and six of them were young people who made their decision to come to church on a Tuesday night, on a stormy night, to hear the Word of God. And I appreciated our young people from our church. But I want you to remember, you know, and I want you to get a glimpse of him who is invisible. And God may be invisible, and sometimes you can't even feel him, but he's not imaginary. And I want you to be able to see him and how that he works. I am never, never sure, always, of the probability of how that God may work something out that seems impossible. But I never doubt the possibility that God can work some things out. I do believe that with all my heart. I want you to pick up with me here in chapter number 6. Last Wednesday night, we ended chapter number 5 with the fact that Haman has been advanced. He's second in command. He's convinced the king to host a day in December the 13th, actually, for Kill a Jew Day. And his job or his goal is to eliminate the Jew. And in doing so, if he had accomplished that, had he been successful, then the promise that God gave to Abraham would have been broken by him. And God would not have been able to bring the seed of Abraham down through the ages as he promised that he would. And so we see here in the Word of God that things are really, really stressed. And so Mordecai is fasting and praying. Esther finds out about it, and they have some conversations, and Esther, she steps up to the plate, and she says basically, you know, if I perish, I perish. And she's interceded for her people. And so I want you to pick up here with me, if you would. I think we need to read, I think we may have ended chapter 4, verse number 17, rather than in chapter number 5. I can't, did we cover chapter number 5 last week? I thought we did. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay. I'm having one of those senior moments because I study chapter 6, okay? All right, chapter number 6 and verse number 1. And the Bible says this. It says, on that night, and boy, I tell you what, this is interesting. Because in chapter 5 and verse number 14 is when that Mordecai finds out, or he's going to find out, that Haman has built a gallows to hang him on publicly. And it just so happens on that night, in chapter 6 and verse number 1, on that night, could not the king sleep? I beg you young folks to understand, this is the invisible hand of God. I need you to see the hand of God providentially working here in Mordecai's life. And sometimes God's working when you don't have a clue that he's working. Chapter 6, verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles that were read before the king. He couldn't sleep, so he brings in some things that will bore him to sleep. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus. So he's going back several years, looking over the records, and he says, here's a guy that found out that there were two men in my court that were going to assassinate me, and someone turned them in. That's risky. When you go to court and you testify against people like this, it's risky. And verse 3, the Bible says, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, there is nothing done for him. So sometimes when you do what's right, nothing happens. Nothing good is returned to you sometimes immediately when you do what's right. But God keeps a record. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and the king said, who is in the court? Now this right here now is hilarious, really. And the king said, who is in the court? Now remember, the king's thinking, okay, I want to be a blessing to Mordecai. I want to do something for this guy that saved my life. Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king. And why was Haman there? Mordecai is on the king's mind to be a blessing to him. Haman's coming in with Mordecai on his mind to hang him. And so he comes to the king in verse 4. He says he came to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now, what will pride do for you? Will it inflate your ego? Will it make you think that you're more valuable than you really are? Make you think highly of yourself? Always get you in trouble. So the Bible says, now look at verse number 6. He says, now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? You stay away from that as far as the east is from the west. That is pure arrogancy. It is pure haughtiness. It is fullness of pride. And the Bible says in verse number, and you want to set yourself up to really get hurt? You develop that kind of attitude. Verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighted to honor. This shows the heart of Haman, Brother Lauren. His heart was always to be king. And he says in verse 8, let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this, what is that going to do? Well, when people see it, they're going to say, hey, here comes the king. Hey, here comes the king. Verse 9 says, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighted to honor. And I'm looking at his face, and I'm seeing his face is grinning from one side to the other. You probably could see every one of his teeth about this time. And verse number 10 says, then the king said to Haman, hey, that's a good idea. Make haste. Take the apparel, the horse, as thou hast said, and do it even so to who? Are you kidding me? Mordecai the Jew. Yeah. Can you wait a minute, King? I wanted to ask you something first. I think maybe we should hang him, make him a public display. But he didn't do that. He didn't get a chance to. He said, that sitteth at the king's gate, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel, the horse. I put a little smiley face in my Bible right there beside that verse. Then took Haman the apparel, the horse, and arrayed Mordecai. Can you imagine now when Haman approached Mordecai? Mordecai is thinking, okay, here it's over. Here we go. The king probably agreed with him. I'm dead meat. And Haman has to look at him and say, hey, I need you to come with me for just a minute. We got to go into the closet over here and get you some apparel. And brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done of the man whom the king delighted to honor. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. You understand, he's got one of them black hoodies on, and he's got it pulled up tight. He doesn't want anybody to see him at this time. Verse 13. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said the wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, by whom thou hast begun to fall, then shalt thou not prevail against him, and thou shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. The timing of this is absolutely phenomenal. Chapter 7, verse 1. So the king said, Haman and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, and let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. Now the party has just gotten very sober. It went from being a very lighthearted conversation to a very heavy and serious moment. But she was wise. She knew how to prepare his heart for this moment. And verse 4 says, for we are sold. I wonder what Haman is thinking about this time as she is beginning to describe what is happening to her people. We are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed and to be slain and to perish. I think it's starting to click. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen. Now you got to understand that you can see this king, he shows his anger. He shows his passion. As much as he got angry at Vashti for what she did, now he is getting angry of who would threaten Esther. And the Bible says, who is he? And where is he? Lord, please give me a video of Haman's face about right now. Where is it that does presume in his heart to do so? And there it is. You see that word, presume? David had said in Psalm 19, he said, Lord, please guard my heart, keep my thoughts clean, keep me pure, and keep me away from that, let the meditations of my heart. You know, in my prayer, he said, you cleanse me from secret faults and help me, protect me from presumption. And that's what pride does to us. We become very presumptuous people, and it sets us up to get hurt. Over the years, people have come to our church and they liked what they saw, they enjoyed what they heard, and what they felt. But some of them were very presumptuous in assuming that we were going to join them, they were not going to join us. And there's a big difference to that. We're not changing to satisfy you. Okay? We know what we believe, we won't know what direction we're going, and we're not going to change in order to grow. We believe that God will send in the people that we can help and reach. Now, I'm not talking about sinners here now. I'm talking about people that are visiting around looking for churches. So here we go. Presumption will get you hurt. That's what I'm trying to tell you. All right? And so verse number 6 says, and the king asked a question. Who is this guy? Let me add it. Verse number 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy, and she named him right. And it's about time that good people and godly people not be afraid to call out wicked and ungodly people.
Amen.
We live in a generation that's very soft and afraid to name what people truly are biblically. It doesn't make me a racist. Doesn't make me a bigot. Doesn't mean I hate people. It's just what God calls them.
Right.
Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked. How about that? Haman. Buddy, she has got him nailed. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king arising from the king is so mad that he gets up from the table and goes out to kind of get his thoughts together. And the king arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. Now you got to keep in mind, this guy's already had legislation passed. He cares nothing. He'd been banqueting with the king and was slept well knowing that the Jews were going to be eliminated. And now that he's being threatened, he's begging for mercy. But who showed no mercy and would have shown no mercy?
Right.
He wanted every living, breathing Jew to die. And the Bible says, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also, this is so good, the gallows. Hey, I got an idea, king. While you're hot on the collar, he knows the king. And he knows Mordecai. And he knows Esther. And he knows Haman. He said, I got an idea, king. He said, outside, they said, there's gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai. Remember that guy that you honored who saved your life? Who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. What an amazing historical account of the hand of God. What an amazing thing. What I want our young people to see tonight specifically, and I want you young people to keep your Bibles open. And if you take notes tonight. I'm going to give you some verses and ask you to do some research on your own. Just a couple of thoughts. That's all I want for you tonight to take home with you. Very important principles on display right here. How God delivered Mordecai and eventually the Jewish race. The first one is this. Number one, doing what is right always has its reward in due time. Doing what is right always has its reward in due time. Now, that's not easy for a young person to comprehend. They don't have a history of their own lives of seeing God do some things. Young man, you will be tested to do what's right when your parents are not around. And in your heart, you'll have to make a decision. And doing what is right is not always easy, efficient. Nor is it always rewarded the very day that you make that decision. But you need to have confidence in your heart that every time that you choose to do what is right. Understand this now. Scoffers, now when I say doing what's right, Mordecai did what was right to the king. When he found out that they were going to assassinate him, he stepped into the realm of politics and took a risk and said, I'm going to turn these guys in. Now, Brother Lewis brought this up to the young people Saturday night. There's a difference in being a tattletale and always trying to get somebody in trouble and make yourself look good. That's a whole different ball game than when you see somebody that's fixing to get hurt and there's danger involved. It's time for you to step up, have some courage, and to tell what's going on before somebody gets seriously hurt. And so he did. He did. Now you just keep this in mind, that the scoffers around you and the scorners that are around you, there will be some. Even those who are backslidden in their hearts, they all sing the same song. The book of Malachi says that they will say that it is vain to serve God. And that the proud, they get off and they never seem to get in trouble. And that it's vain to serve the Lord. If you want to see those verses, for sake of time, I'll just give you the references. If you read Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, you will find two groups of people having conversations as they're walking down the road. One is scoffing and mocking at God that it's vain to serve Him. In other words, you're wasting your time doing what's right. But then there's another group walking with each other and they fear the Lord. And they're talking about the goodness of God and how it's right to serve the Lord. And God's keeping a record of them. And God's going to bless them for choosing to do what's right. Turn over in Psalm 73 for just a moment, real quick. Let me say something, though, about Christians, believers. Sometimes when you are disappointed and your heart is backslidden on God and things are going contrary, and it seems like those around you who are lying and cussing and stealing to make a dollar and to get ahead of you, and they maybe stab you in the back, that you feel like, hey, there's no justice here. How am I going to get ahead if it seems like when I do what's right, I get set back? When they do what's right, they go forward. Oh, please, please understand. God always, always, always rewards doing right in due time. What happened to Mordecai took several years to happen. It did not happen that day. God did it on His time schedule. In Psalm 73, you'll notice it says in verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, and even such as are of a clean heart. Well, that principle there is just simply, God blesses those who do what's right. That's what he means by verse number 1. He said, but I got to be honest with you. How would you like for God to make you write down your thoughts when you're having a bad day? And we had to read it Sunday morning. How about if you turned something in to me Sunday morning and said, Brother Roger, God made me write down what I was thinking this week. I'm ashamed of it, but I need you to read it to the church. Well, I'm not sure I'd read it, but I would read it. I don't know if I'd read it publicly. But do you understand how embarrassing it was for Asaph, who got up and was the song leader and who was around the things of God constantly? But he got to looking at people, and he just got to looking at things with the wrong glasses on. Short term is what he was looking at. Short term. He had the binoculars turned around wrong. You understand? He really did. He had them turned around wrong. And so the Bible says here in verse number 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. What happened to him? Well, he was envious at the foolish. Aren't you glad Mordecai wasn't envious of Haman and took up some of his ways? He said, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, you know what Mordecai would have been tempted to do? He said, man, I did right by the king, and I have not advanced. As a matter of fact, I'm in danger. He said, Haman is a liar, a thief, a murderer, an enemy of the Jew, an enemy of God, and he's been advanced all the way second in the kingdom. Something's not balanced here. Mordecai just simply stayed in his place and was faithful. Can you do that? He said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there were no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. He said, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. When I see those people in Washington, D.C., I think that sometimes. When I see some people that have gone in there and they had $100,000 in the bank, and they come out and they got $100 million in the bank, I know they haven't done right. And it seems like that they're getting away with it. And the Bible says in verse 6, and therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. He said in verse 8, they're corrupt, they speak wickedly, they speak loftily. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens, and those folks do. Especially the Democrats, the reprobates. And verse 10 says, therefore his people return hither. And look in verse 11, they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Who would have thought that America would honor and have a Pride Month to honor something that God judged severely at Sodom and Gomorrah? That's how he celebrated Pride Month, with Sodom and Gomorrah. How did we get there? With leadership that is vile and wicked, and yet they have prospered. They have more than hearts could wish. You better watch who you're watching. You better be careful. And you better turn those binoculars around and look at things long term. All right? And look, here was his attitude, Brother Lewis, in verse 13. He said, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've wasted my time doing what's right. By the way, doing what's right in an ungodly workforce and an ungodly world is not always easy. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. He said, all the day long have I been plagued. Lord, I just try to stand right, do right, live right, and it just seems like I catch it from some direction. Family, friends, other people, somewhere it always seems to come at me. And so in verse number 15, he said, you know, I started to say something about it, but I said, nah, I better not. In verse 15, if I say I shall speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy people. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. He said, man, I know my heart's not right. I'm not going to say what I'm thinking. I know some of you believe that you should always tell us what you're thinking. Did you know that's a very unwise thing to do? Because you're not going to always be thinking the way you're thinking. And you're going to be ashamed of the day that you were thinking those kind of things. Sometimes you just got to bite your lip. Amen? Sometimes you just got to bite your lip, pull yourself aside, and look at verse 17. You say, well, I don't think I even ought to go to church when I got that kind of spirit about me. Well, we don't want you to spread that spirit, but if you can just bite your tongue and come on in and watch what God does for you. Yeah. Stay in your place. Yeah. Verse 17, until I went in the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Now he has flipped the binoculars and he's looking long term, and God is saying, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. And that's what Haman was. He was in a slippery place. Verse 19, how are they brought unto desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. God has his own timing for these things. And he said in verse number 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Lord, I'm thinking like a dumb donkey. In verse 23, he said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. God's been faithful to you. He said, God, you will guide me with your counsel. You will receive me afterward. And whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none on earth I have that I desire beside thee. And he said in verse number 26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. He said, for though they are far from thee that shall perish, thou hast destroyed all of them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God, and I put my trust in the Lord. Doing what is right always has its reward, even when you go through a season of disappointment, disillusionment, and discouragement. I promise you, God will bless you for doing what's right. Can I show you a couple of verses? Turn with me quickly to the New Testament. I need you to see this. I've meditated upon this and prayed over this, and God said, show these young people how I feel about them doing what is right. If you're a young person and you choose to do what's right, you won't always won't always be the most popular kid in the group. And sometimes, even in a church group, there's peer pressure. And you know things that others don't. And I'm just telling you, do what's right. Do what's right. Look in Ephesians quickly, chapter 6. I want to hurry here. Just take a few more minutes of your time because I know you're very tired. But I also know you came here to get a drink. Then I'd like to give you a little bit more. Let the Word of God be your water. Let the Word of God refresh you. Develop even more confidence tonight when you leave out of here that doing what's right, has its reward in due time. Chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Fellas, when you go to work, man, give it your best. With fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from what? From the heart. And that's all Mordecai was doing, just fearing God, doing right. Verse 7, with good will, doing service, as to the Lord, and not to men. Now look at this. Knowing, having confidence that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Sierra, just keep doing what's right. You understand? Just keep doing what's right. Sam, just keep doing right. Just keep doing right. God says, I will reward you in due time. He says these same things. If you'll turn a few pages to your right, look in Colossians chapter number 3. Look in verse number 22, just in case you didn't get it in the first stanza. Look in chapter 3, verse number 22. He said, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing, confidence, faith, trust, knowing that of the Lord you shall see the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. who was known for a famous saying. He said, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the stars fall. You sow those seeds of righteousness. And when I say righteousness, I'm not talking about you trying to establish your righteousness to get to heaven. We're talking about establishing your ways of righteousness because you are going to heaven based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, you young people, I think you should always read the book of Proverbs and study the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has that word righteous 54 times mentioned in it of the ways of the righteous. Research it. Look it up. And do some of your own homework, and it'll show you the ways of the righteous and how that God promises to reward you in due time for doing what is right, even when it's not easy. And remember this, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God will reward you for your giving, for your living, and yes, even for your forgiving one another. The second thing I want to pass on to you before we go tonight. Just keep in mind, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Always do what is right. Number two, when you choose to embrace, and Haman did this, when you choose to embrace what God hates and despises, which is pride, presumption, such and so forth, sin always has its pleasure for a season and a moment. But always remember that your sin will eventually catch up with you and it will find you out. And it's going to hurt you. 89 times in the book of Proverbs, you have the phrase, the wicked. You have the righteous and their ways, and you have the wicked mentioned 89 times. And if you'll learn to trust and fear God, you're on as far as the east is from the west, from pride and arrogancy and haughtiness and a froward mouth, sowing discord with your phones, always being discontent and murmuring and complaining. If you'll see that God hates those things, you'll run from them as far as the east is from the west.
Amen.
You don't have to be like everybody else. You say, well, I want some friends. I do too. I do too. But the one I want the most is the Lord to be my friend.
Amen.
And to have friends, you got to show yourself friendly. But you don't have to be wicked to have friends. God will give you a few good friends, and they'll be real friends. They'll be real friends. You say, well, I've tried that, and nobody likes me if I'm a do-gooder. Well, number one, that's a lie. Number two, maybe you're hanging around the wrong people. If people despise you for doing that which is good, God will help you find another group to hang around with. And they might have to be a little older than you. Ah, what a shame. Do you understand that God will take care of you? He will. He will. It would be better for you to be lonely than to be wicked.
Yes, sir.
I promise you that. But you learn to trust God. I want to show you one more verse and we'll go to the house. Turn with me, Hebrews 11. And let's look at that passage of scripture and we'll go to the house, okay? I want you to learn to trust and fear God like Mordecai did. Haman, he chose and embraced what God hates, pride. Presumptuousness, haughtiness, arrogance, a froward mouth. He cared only about himself. He was in love with himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look in verse number 24. I ask you tonight, please do not sacrifice the future of your life on the altar of the immediate. Don't do that. It takes faith and confidence and courage and endurance to do what's right in God's eyes. It does. So I encourage you. Let's look at a guy that did that. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He made some choices. He refused some things, and then he chose some things, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, here's a guy that took one of these two choices I just gave you tonight. You do right. May not pay off right away. Okay? May not pay off right away. But it will pay off someday. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, which means only for a short time are you going to enjoy what you're doing. And you're going to regret it long term. Verse 26. He said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That just simply means, I believe God. I believe God's promises. I believe it'd be worth it to turn my back on Egypt and all the benefits that come with that are temporary, and choose the Lord and fear him and serve him. Now look at verse number 27. By faith, therefore, the Bible says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How did he endure those disappointing times? He chose to do what was right. Then he had to leave. He said, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I believe that Mordecai was able to endure because he was able to see him who is invisible. I encourage you, number one, do what's right. You'll be happier, you'll be holier, and God will bless you long term. God will help you. God will open doors for you. And God, yes, God will comfort you, and yes, God will give you some real, true heart-to-heart friends. And maybe you're here tonight and you're trying to do what's right, and those around you don't want to do what's right. Maybe your family. You may have to endure some things, but don't give in. Don't give in. Choose to do what's right. There's always a risk involved in doing what was right. It almost cost Mordecai's life. But God stepped in. Remember this again. God will bless you if you take a stand and do what's right today. God is going to bless you, but it probably won't be the same day. But it will be someday. And you will get the most out of it because he knows when it will be for your best interest. And I hope and pray that you will trust that. And when you're young, sometimes you're willing to sell your soul for cheap things. I pray that you would not do that. I pray that you wouldn't be a Haman and be so in love with yourself. I pray instead you'd be a Mordecai and choose to fear God, including Esther doing the same. Would you do that tonight? Would you serve God and do right when it's inconvenient and when there is no immediate reward in sight? Will you choose to do what's right? Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for our young people and for their moms and dads that encourage them, I know, to do what's right. And Lord, I pray that they would choose to fear you and love you and be able to look at this story in this book and see how you work behind the scene for that man who chose to do what's right. May they choose to believe in him who is invisible. In Jesus' name, amen.